feeling distant from God. Ironically, a popular promise about God's presence might be the issue. Let's talk about what you need to know to enjoy His presence today. This is the Shut Up Devil Show, and I'm Kyle Winkler, here to shut down the enemy's lies in your life, and I do it live on Thursdays at 8 p.m. Central at kylewinkler.org/live. And hey, a quick shout out to our ministry partners. You just helped me to do something that will reach hundreds of thousands of people. I just returned back from Dallas, Texas, where I filmed with Life Today. They have a TV program that airs on all the Christian networks and, of course, online as well. I filmed 3 messages, their short messages, that will air on TV from time to time. But I also filmed an interview with them about my upcoming book, Permission to Be Imperfect. So more than promoting the book, though, our conversation was focused on the love and the grace of God. That's the point. And I think the message came across, so I'm excited for people to see it. It's going to be on all the Christian networks on the book launch day, which is April 9th. So set a reminder for that, but my point for now is to thank you, ministry partners, because you are a part of this with me, and you get to join in all the rewards of the many that these messages reach. And if you say, hey, Kyle, I'd love to help you out, we'd love to have your help. We need it. So you can do that at any time at kylewinkler.org/donate. Okay. Ever played that flower petal game? Got a few flower petals here. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. That's how it was with my Christian life and my relationship with God, pretty much. It describes how secure I felt, at least with my relationship with God, for many years. Whether I landed on loved or not was as good as a guess. I guess it was an educated guess, because I thought it had something to do with what I did. Not exactly quite sure what it was, but it had to be something, because there was this scripture that I had heard and read many times. It's James 4:8, you know it, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Now, that's a verse that we love to quote, but does anybody really know how to practically do it? How do you, as a physical person, draw close to God as a spiritual being? Where do you go? What do you do? See, this is where the guesswork came in for me. Is drawing near to God about reading the Bible? Or is it about time in prayer or going to a certain place to worship? I did it all. I shared with you in the previous message how I was in the church building every day of the week. I had the Bible on paper, a book, on CD, on MP3. I was reading it. I was praying at home in the once a week prayer meeting at church. And sure, sometimes I really felt close to God while doing those things. But if I'm honest, sometimes I wondered, where is God? I'm here, I'm drawing near, but God, I think you missed our appointment. Especially during some of those prayer meetings at church that go on for a couple hours on Friday nights. And some of the people there looked like they really were like in the throne room of heaven. Some rocking back and forth, and some were sprawled out on the floor, and others were using like the window washer hand wave, you know? And I'd leave thinking, okay, God, I guess there's something wrong with me, because I didn't feel you were anywhere near, even though I was doing some of those same things. Surely you can relate, right, in some way or another. But James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. That's a promise. I was drawing near. So why wasn't He drawing to me? Why wasn't I sensing His presence? Well, it turns out I had what this scripture means all wrong. And that was a big part of the insecurity of my relationship with God. I'll get to the truth about this scripture in a bit. But to get to it, you have to understand the history that led up to James making this statement. It's the story of God's presence, really. God created people to be in His presence, no doubt about that. You know, God didn't just speak, let there be people, and then stand back and leave us to wander in His world without Him. No, he created us to be close with him. In the creation story, we read about how God came to walk with Adam in the cool of the evening. Even after Adam and Eve sinned and hid from God, he came looking for them. Now, there's a lot that happened after they sinned that eventually led to distance between God and people. I go into all that in my upcoming book, Permission to be Imperfect. But distance isn't what God wanted. He always desired to restore the relationship. He always desired to be present with every single person. I'm going to take you to a verse that you've likely never understood or never even thought to understand. It's Exodus 19:6. This is right when Moses encountered God at the top of Mount Sinai, on the way to leading God's people to the Promised Land. He tells Moses to give this message to all the people of Israel, and he assures them that they are his special treasure. And in verse 6, he says, "And you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation." If you've thought about that verse at all, and most of you never have thought about it, but you probably never thought that it revealed God's desire to be present with all people. Did you? Maybe you wonder, how can I interpret it that way? Well, priests in those days were the people God selected to serve as mediators between God and people. To get to God, people had to go through priests. They were the ones who were allowed to get close to God's presence in the temple and or in the tent and later the temple. So here, God says to all the people of Israel, you will be a kingdom of people who are close to me, who know my presence, who get into my presence. A kingdom of people, not just a few. Kingdom. So God sent Moses down to give them that message. And from the top of the mountain, God made his presence known, and he did it through thunder and lightning and smoke. Now, keep in mind, God had just freed his people from Egypt and led them through the Red Sea miraculously. So they should have trusted him, but the thunder and the fire, it scared them. They rejected his invitation to draw near. In Exodus 20, verse 19, they tell Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but don't let God speak directly to us or we will die." It's kind of like, have you ever been intimidated or scared of someone that you asked somebody else to talk to them, maybe even your own parent? I remember as a kid when I had done something wrong and I was scared to face my dad. I'd ask one of my brothers or even my mom at times, "Will you talk to him for me? Will you apologize to him for me?" Well, that's the kind of thing that's happening in this story. The thunder and the lightning scared the people, so they are like, "Hey, Moses, you seem to already be on God's good side, so can you talk to him for us?" Now, if I were God, I might have laid off all the special effects and maybe tried a different kind of introduction. But I'm not God, clearly, and God has his reasons. And Moses told them why in the very next verse. Verse 20, he says, "Don't be afraid. For God has come in this way to test you so that your fear of him will keep you from sinning." That explanation didn't help. The next verse says the people stayed at a distance. Like I said, they didn't accept the invitation to draw near. There's so much to what happens next. I don't want to get into the weeds of it all. I'm just trying to give you a glimpse into the journey that is what God is taking us on here. God eventually instructs for a tabernacle to be built. It's also called the tent of meeting, and that's where his presence would reside while they were in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. It's where God dwelled among his people. It was a specific place, but not with everyone individually. People could come near it, but at the time, only Moses and Aaron could enter it. And then, eventually, Aaron's family was inducted into the priesthood. They were called the Levites. And so that was a big step toward the number of people being able to experience God's presence. But it wasn't yet the fulfillment of a kingdom of priests. Fast forward to the time of King Solomon, right after King David. Solomon had the privilege of building a temple, which they had hoped would be a final resting place for God's presence, like a stable place for him to land. So just after the building of the temple, the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant that contained God's presence, and they brought it into the Holy of Holies in the temple. And again, there's wind, there's fire, there's glory, the whole God's presence package. The temple represents more progress when it comes to God's presence, but God was still in one place and not physically with all of his people. The temple was still not what God wanted most, still not the kingdom of priests. So in time, God begins to get more direct about his plans. And he starts to speak through the prophets. Joel's prophecy is probably the most infamous regarding his presence. In Joel 2:28, God says, "I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." I will pour out my spirit on all people. That's easy for us to understand today, but back then I don't think they could comprehend it. God's spirit was known to rest upon certain people, warriors, judges, prophets. God's spirit was known to live in a certain place, in an ark, in a tent, in a temple. What could it mean for the spirit to be poured out on all people? I don't think they could comprehend that. But the next step in the progress of God's presence is when, as John put it in his gospel, in John 1:14, the word became flesh and he made his home among us. This is Jesus, who is God's presence suddenly outside of a tent and a temple. Though I guess you could kind of say that God was still housed inside of an undefiled place, the sinless body of Jesus. So in that way, kind of still in a temple. But nonetheless, through Jesus, God's presence was out and among people. He was a moving temple, out and among sinners, and not with fire and smoke and thunder and lightning, but with something more consuming and, dare I say, more powerful than those things, with unconditional love. Now, this is my conjecture here, but I think this may be a big reason why Jewish people couldn't accept Jesus as God. Over the years, they had grown so accustomed to God's presence only being in one place at one time, only accessible to the most holy people, only through dramatic displays of wind and fire and smoke and such. They just couldn't accept his presence looked like anything else, and certainly not out and rubbing shoulders with sinners. Now, I know a lot of their ideas about God back then came from the law, and there were reasons for that. God was proving a point through that time in history, a point that we all get to benefit from today. But Jesus came to reveal the Father as he really is, which, as John continued to say in John 1:14, is unfailing love and faithfulness. And he came to fulfill God's intentions for his presence, which is to be with all people. Still, God's presence through Jesus on earth wasn't the fulfillment. It was the start, but it wasn't the kingdom of priests. Jesus himself said it's better that he leaves so that the Father will send his Holy Spirit. As most of you know, that's just what happened after Jesus' resurrection on the day of Pentecost. The believers in the upper room were met once again with wind and fire. But this time, God's Spirit didn't wait for them to do anything. They were already believers, so God's Spirit filled them, all of them. Peter announced that this was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, but it didn't stop there. It didn't stop with Jews in Jerusalem. The book of Acts tells the story of Samaritans and Gentiles who believed and then were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now we're talking a kingdom of priests here. This explains why the Apostle Paul wrote the things and the way he did, like Ephesians 2:13. "But now you have been united with Christ Jesus. You were once far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Interesting. He says brought near. Chew on that. Then a few verses later, he revealed the results of being brought near. Again, he's talking to Ephesians here, chapter 2, verse 19. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Verse 21, we are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God is living by his Spirit. He said something similar to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You've heard that before. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, he was saying that to Corinthians, Gentiles. So I'll put this all together for what it was for them back then and what it is for us today. The blood of Jesus has reconciled us with God's presence. It's made it possible for us to experience it and have it. It's cleansed us so that God can inhabit us. We don't have to go hike up some mountain. We don't have to go to a tent or a temple. We don't have to rely on somebody else who can enter it for us. God made it easy. We just have to believe, and he does the rest. So he makes each of us kind of like a living, moving temple, kind of like Jesus. Upon salvation, he makes our bodies a temple to house his Spirit, and we can't scare him away. The author of Hebrews says he still promises to never leave us nor forsake us. So as I hope you can see from the words of Jesus, then Paul in Ephesians and Corinthians and the author of Hebrews, and that's just to name a few, it's a fundamental message of the New Testament that God lives inside of believers. This begs the question then, what did James mean when he said, draw near to God and he will draw near to you? How do you get any closer to a God who lives inside of you and promises to never leave you? The only thing people know to do is do more of something. More study, more service, or go somewhere, whether that's a prayer closet or a church. So my question is, how is that much different than how it was in the Old Testament? It's all conditional. It's all sometimes location-based. And the problem is, for the neurotic kind of person like I was, we think things like, if Bible study and service and acts of worship bring me close to God, then more Bible study and service and acts of worship will bring me closer. And where does it end? Maybe when the duty of it all kills you and then you're physically in God's presence? Well, just as bad, if not worse, it all makes you believe that when you don't do enough of those things, then you aren't close to God. Well, this cannot be how God intended to fulfill the promise of his presence with people. It's not where he was getting us, for his presence to be dependent upon what we do. So what does James mean? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Well, as it usually is, the clue is in the context. In James 1, he begins his letter by greeting Jews who lived outside of Jerusalem. Many of these were new followers of Jesus, yes, but some of them, it seems, were people waffling between Jesus and Judaism. And there were some unbelievers in the mix too. So James's encouragement to draw near to God was an evangelistic appeal in the mix of that letter there to those still on the fence about the faith. Now again, this is my conjecture, but hearing James's words, this Jewish audience would have likely called to mind the event at Mount Sinai when they were invited to draw near, but didn't. So James is saying, hey, don't make the same mistake again, Israel. Don't make the same mistake your ancestors did. The invitation is here. It's back. That's why he prefaces in verse 7, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. then he goes into draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And then he concludes in verse 8, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Well, throughout his letter, James never referred to believers as sinners. So right here, in this part of his letter, he wasn't talking to believers. He was saying, hey, skeptic, hey, doubter who's listening in, God is here. He wants to cleanse you and live with you. Resist the devil and make a single, simple step of faith, and God will make the giant leap to live inside of you. So, friend, if you have made that single, simple step of faith called belief in Jesus, then you don't have to worry. You don't have to wonder, is God here or is he not? You don't have to beg him to show up. You don't have to wonder, am I close to him or am I far? No, God is as close to you as he can get, and you are as close to him as you can get. Your hands and your heart are clean. He lives in you, and he isn't going anywhere. Now, most Christians, I think, conceptually know God's promise to be with them and in them. Their insecurity really comes down to feelings. We often rely on feelings to assure us that he's still here. So the moment we don't feel him through goosebumps or passion or some sort of even visible evidence that we kind of have come up with that suggests his presence in our life, well, we think he's gone. Or we've done something, usually sinned in some sort of a way, that repelled his presence. We think God has left the temple. What must I do to get him back? Now, do I like to feel God? Yes. But feeling isn't the deeper spiritual life that I once thought it was. See, we tend to ooh and ah over people who feel God in these dramatic ways, or claim to at least. And no judgment here. I have no idea how their faith is, so I'm not coming to conclusions about them. But the deeper spirituality or maturity, if you want to put it that way, is not dependence on feelings. It's trust despite feelings. It's dependence on Jesus. Think of the natural progression of a healthy human relationship. It's not that feelings all go away, of course not. But usually, feelings are at the basis of a relationship in its early stages. It's kind of what the relationship is more founded on in its early stages, but as time goes on, you learn to trust the person, and you don't necessarily have to feel something to know that they love you. It's nice when you do, but you don't have to. You don't have to feel something to know that the relationship is secure. You just know. That's the kind of relationship to admire, I'd say. And that's where I kind of am these days with relationship with God. I used to be enamored by the people who felt God all the time in sensational ways. And okay, that can be cool, and I'm glad for them. But now I'm really impressed by those who, with or without feelings, they know that God is with them and loves them on their worst day as much as on their best day, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poorer. Speaking of feeling, I can feel that some of you aren't happy about that. You want to feel close to God. Okay. While James's words there weren't intended specifically for believers, we can draw some things as believers to help us in our feeling God. Specifically, the part where he says, resist the devil and he will flee, the verse right before draw near. Now, this is a big idea that I go into in my Shut Up Devil book, but the name devil in Greek is diabolos. Diabolos means slanderer. That's what the enemy does. He wants to slander you, destroy your reputation. In other words, he tries to tell you that you aren't who you are. You aren't loved. You aren't God's child. You aren't righteous. You aren't saved, on and on and on. Well, resist the slanderer by remembering the truth. about you, about who God has made you, about what he has given you. And I think that remembering God loves me may be the best way to do it, because you naturally feel close to people you believe love you. And that's just human nature 101. And it's the same with God. So you're going through some health battles, and it's making you feel distant from God. Maybe even that he's punishing you and afflicting you. Resist the devil. Remember, God loves me. You're going through some financial hardship. Seems like life is taking far more than it's giving, and you fear that he's removed his hand from you for some reason. Resist the devil. Remember, God loves me. You just blew it. You did something you hate. Something you knew better than to do, but you did that same thing yet again. And you feel like God can't be in someone as dirty as you. Resist the devil. Remember, God loves me. The devil can't handle the truth. He flees at the truth. So remember the truth. And when your mind gets back to believing, that's going to influence your feeling. And you'll have your best chance to feel God and to feel as close to God as he really is. And hey, speaking of resisting the devil, do you have my Shut Up Devil book yet? It's all about resisting the enemy's lies with strategic truth. In the first four chapters of the book, I reveal the truth about the enemy. Things you probably didn't know, like why Peter likened him to a roaring lion, and the sneaky ways he gets into your mind to influence your life. Knowing all of that is going to help you apply what I give you in the next 10 chapters, which is the strategic truth you need to know in order to resist the enemy's 10 most dangerous lies. The lies that are behind things like fear and insecurity, shame, and so much more. The book is Shut Up Devil, Silencing the 10 Lies Behind Every Battle You Face, and it's available wherever books are sold in paperback, audiobook, or ebook. But when you order it through my website, you get a signed copy. I put a little note in there, sign it for you. Includes free shipping in the United States, and you get a PDF of the first chapter in your emailed receipt. That way you can start it right away while you wait for the book to arrive. So you can get Shut Up Devil at kylewinkler.org/shutupdevil. That's kylewinkler.org/shutupdevil. And that does it for the Shut Up Devil show. Remember, God is good and he is for you, and we're here for you too. Every week on my website at kylewinkler.org, on our podcast, and wherever you get your social media. And don't forget, wherever you're watching or listening, to tap that subscribe or follow button so that you never miss a show. And I'll see you next time.